We're doing Kovetz Mamarim. We're up to page Dalet. Rav Elchanan Wasserman had asked question number one. Why does the Torah describe Lo Tetuach El Levavchem? Do not err after your hearts. And our sages say that's a reference to mistaken philosophies. Wouldn't that be attributed to the mind as opposed to the heart? Question number two. Rambam says there's a mitzvah to have emunah. How can there be a mitzvah to have emunah? If you have emunah, then you have mitzvot, then I understand. If you don't have emunah, so what do you want from me? How are you giving me a mitzvah to have emunah? I don't believe you said any of that. Number three. Okay. Number three. If a child, when he reaches 13 years of age, if he's male, or 12 years of age as a girl, so then he has the mitzvos. One of the mitzvos is emunah. If Aristotle, who Maimonides describes as being the wisest of men, just short of a prophet, if he couldn't figure out, and he didn't have emunah, how do we have such an expectation of a child when he reaches bar mitzvah age? And number four, how is there an expectation of the Noahites to keep the Noahide laws? A person can be leading their own life, and they have no concept of seven Noahide laws. How can there be an expectation of them? They would answer, and it would seem they have a just claim, I had no idea. I just led my life, and now you're telling me I had this responsibility? Where'd that come from? Those were the first four questions. Now we begin the answer. But when we analyze this, we will find the emunah, that Hashem created the world, that's something which anyone with any semblance of intellect should feel obligated to subscribe to. If he's only graduated from the level of a fool, he should really accept that. You don't need philosophy to understand this. And that's what Chovat HaLevavot writes in the sixth chapter of Shara Yichud. There are those who say the world coincidentally happened, no creator. Chovat HaLevavot says, I wonder, how can one entertain such a thought? If someone would tell you, look, I have an irrigation ditch and the water is flowing through and watering my field, and someone would tell you, look, no one planned it that way. The water is running through the field and there was no planning, there was no planner. We'd say he's crazy. The water flows and it covers the field and it goes in a zigzag and it goes up and it goes down. It's known that things that happen haphazardly don't have any signs of wisdom. Go, take a bunch of dice, throw them in the air, let them fall. What happens? They scatter. When things happen randomly, then you don't see an order. You might see some semblance of order. You don't see intellect. If we're going to leave things to random distribution, so then there, you don't see wisdom. If suddenly a little bit of dye spills on a blank piece of paper, do you see words? Do you see letters? Can you imagine that a whole letter would come out from ink that's spilled? And if someone brought you an organized letter, and someone would tell you, you know, my ink spilled and then spilled again and then spilled again and then came out to this whole beautiful letter. We tell them, you know, you're a liar. So this is all the Chovas HaLevavos. How could anyone who has intellect look at all of creation and say, this happened on its own? I've heard this from many doctors, that every time they look through the microscope, they say to themselves, this is amazing. How could you not believe there's a creator? Doctors, there's a beautiful TED talk by a Yale professor, you know, who studied the development of the baby's brain in utero. And he discusses the way the brain is set up with the folds in the brain and all the great wisdom that goes into how the brain is formed so that there's the greatest usage of space and the greatest usage of energy. And he has this short talk, which is basically about, look at this little microcosm of science. A little bit, we're just looking at one aspect of human life, and you have to see God in that. So the Rav Elchanan Wasserman says, how could anyone with intellect look at the beautiful order, everything that's going on the planet, and say, it all happened coincidentally? Every footstep has great wisdom. Did you guys ever ponder what your feet would look like without a big toe? It seems funny. Do you know you wouldn't be able to balance yourself well? You wouldn't be able to walk well if you didn't have that big toe? We don't think about it. There are little things in our lives that we don't think about until something goes wrong. Your sciatic nerve, you don't even know about. And you pray you shouldn't know about it your whole life, right? Because when does a person know about it? When something touches it slightly and he's in tremendous pain. We have so many parts of our body that we don't even know exist. So many things going on. V'kama chochma nifla yesh b'mivne giv adam. There's such great wisdom in the formation of man, and in the organization of man's limbs and his strengths. All doctors will attest to that. How could you say about such an amazing machine? No planning here, it just happened. If someone would bring you a watch and say, this just happened, we'd say he's crazy. And all of this you could find in the Medrash. The Medrash says an apostate once came to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, mi barat olam? So he asked Rabbi Akiva, who created the world? Rabbi Akiva, Kadosh Baruch Hu. He says, God, the Holy One, blessed be He. So the apostate said, prove it. Rabbi Akiva, mi haraget begadecha? So Rabbi Akiva said, who weaved your clothing? Amar Aminorek, he said, a weaver. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Reni Devar Baruch. Rabbi Akiva said, prove it. V'kirshon hazeh amar Rabbi Akiva l'talmidav. K'shem she'atalit mi'idah la'oreg, just as you look at the garment and you say, obviously someone weaved that. It didn't happen on its own. V'adelet mi'idah la'nagar, and the door attests to a carpenter. Someone gave it that shape. V'abait mi'idah la'banai, and you look at a house and you say, someone built that. There's a builder here. How'd this house get here? The Medrash says, Rabbi Akiva told the students, by the same token, you look at the world, you have testimony that Hashem created it. If we could imagine a person being born, and the minute they're born, they have complete intellect. If man were born intelligent, if he weren't born a baby, let's say man were born so that he could understand and talk. So he'd be born into a world and he'd look around and say, what's that? He'd look at the sky and ask, what's going on there? He'd look at the earth and he'd say, who are all these people? And if we tell this man to answer us, if the world that he's seeing for the first time, we'd ask him, hey buddy, could you imagine this just happened? Everything, you're seeing it for the first time now. It just happened. Do you really think some smart creator created this world? Or maybe it just happened? He'll look around, he'll say, do you see what I see? You see all the colors, you see all the tastes, you see the different chemicals, you see the different... Every component is different, you know. This is made up of a different molecular component than this. He'd say, you know, I don't have a doubt. I see there's tremendous wisdom in this world. I see there's tremendous order. And that's what the verse says. The heavens recount Hashem's honor. Job said, if I just look at myself, I can see God. If I look at my own body. So then you have to ask the question the other way around. How did great philosophers say that the world is coincidental? Wait a second, we just said it's obvious. So then why are there so many smart people who don't find it obvious? So the answer to this riddle, we'll pick up here Thursday? Okay. Okay, you guys want to continue? Fine. Pitron achida matzina b'Torah kedusha. Hamgala lanu kol satum. You want the answer? The Torah tells you. The Torah reveals hidden things. V'hu akatuv. And that's what the verse says. Lo tikach shochad, ki ha-shochad ya'aver enei chachamim. Don't take a bribe, because a bribe blinds even those who are wise. V'shiur shochad al pida Torah u'b'shave pruta. You want to know how much is considered a bribe in Torah law? The value of a pruta. What's a pruta? About 30 agurot, okay? Approximately 30 agurot. A few pennies. Kamo gezel veribit, just like you're not allowed to steal a pruta, you're not allowed to take interest of a pruta, you're also not allowed to take a bribe. Valuta says, ot nemhal kol adam, when the Torah says no one should take a bribe, because it blinds even the wise people, that's talking about everyone. And even the wisest of men, the most pious, Moshe Rabbeinu, peace be upon him. If we could imagine that he would accept a bribe of a few cents, he would be blinded. He would be unable to judge righteously. And at first glance, that seems extraordinary. Lomar al Moshe ve'Aaron shebishvil hana'a kol du shehaya lehem mibal din echad. You think they benefited a minuscule amount from one of the parties in the argument. Nishtaneta atam v'danu din shekel. That's going to change their mind. Moshe and Aaron, you're talking about people who are over 80, right? Moshe was 80 when he came to Egypt. Aaron was 83. Now you're going to say, okay, they're 120 years old. They've been pious their whole lives. You flip them a quarter, and now they can't judge honestly. What? Over a quarter, they can't see the truth anymore. But the Torah came and said, yeah, that's the way it works. When we're biased, so then we can't see honestly. By the way, this idea should force us to clarify things honestly. Very often we like to think it's the answer is obvious. A person can have an argument with their neighbor. And then a person thinks, of course I'm right. Go ask a shayla. Go ask someone who's impartial because we're all biased. The Torah told us this. Ve'edut Hashem ne'emana, and Hashem's testimony is obviously trusted. Val ken tzich lomar, shuchok ha'teva bekochot nefesh adam. So what we're taught in the Torah is that this is a rule within human nature. Ki haratzon yashpia al hasechel. Our desire affects our mind. As much as we try to be honest, at the end of the day, we are affected. When someone can touch our emotions, that affects our minds. Umuvan shakol fiach haratzon fiach hasechel. Now, obviously, it depends on whose mind and how much desire. Ki ratzon katan yashpia al sechel gadol rak mat. Because if it's just a small desire, And it's someone who's very cerebral, he's very smart, so it won't affect him that much. And if it's someone who's not so smart, so it'll affect them much, much more. Look at children. They'll run across the street for a candy bar straight in front of the bus. Is that too smart? Not too smart, right? But the desire affects the mind, and it affects it greatly. And a great desire affects even more. But what the Torah taught us is that you can't walk away unscathed. That's the idea that a bribe affects everyone. Everyone, including Moshe Rabbeinu. And even the smallest desire can affect even the greatest mind. And we find in our sages that our sages said about themselves that when they benefited the smallest amount from someone, they felt right away a feeling like when they listened to a court case, the Talmud tells a story. One of the rabbis was asked to judge a court case, and the guy who came to ask him to judge the court case was a worker of his, and he brought him his goods a day early. So he said, "Why'd you bring me the goods a day early?" He said, "Well, I figured I'm coming up here. I need you to judge a court case. I figured I'm coming up to town anyways. I'll bring you your goods a day early." He says, "I can't judge you. You just did me a favor. You brought me my goods a day early." He says, "But I was going to bring it tomorrow anyways, and it's yours. You own it." So he says, "Right, but you brought it a day early. You just did me a favor. I can't judge you." And he brought him to another judge to judge the case. And as he listened to the case, as the case was playing out before him, his mind kept saying, "Hey, you could say that. You could argue back this way." And he found himself rooting for his worker. And he said, "Cursed are those who accept bribes. Look at me. I accepted what was rightfully mine. And I didn't even agree to judge him. But I was so biased, I was so touched by it, that as I'm listening to the argument in my mind, I'm playing out, you could argue this and you could argue that, and of course you're right. And I'm so touched, I'm so affected. If someone purposely takes a bribe, how much more so?" So the Talmud says the people who accept bribes, their spirit should explode. You look at the Talmud there, you see how careful the rabbis were not to accept the smallest bribe. And if someone did them the smallest favor, they'd say, "I'm disqualified from judging your case." So now let's look for a minute. If our sages were like angels in their breadth of knowledge and in their holy traits, they testified about themselves. As pious as they were, they said, "When we accept a bribe, our mind is affected. We are adulterated." How much more so when you have someone who's totally steeped in this world? And here I'll mention something. I'll say something which you might not be ready to hear yet. Maybe in a few years you'll accept it. Right now it'll annoy the heck out of you, but it's still important to know. Very often people ask, why does Judaism say that when you date you shouldn't be touching the girl? Well, here you just have the answer. If you want to have a real perspective on who she is, who you are, what the relationship is, you have to try to maintain the relationship. I'm saying one aspect. There are many answers to this question. One aspect of the answer is that a person's going to be blinded. At the end of the day, we're all human. Again, there are many more answers to this question, but it's one answer. So you take a person who's not Chazal. Chazal said it about themselves. They said, look at how we are affected when we get a small bribe, a small favor. They were honest. So when a person is totally steeped in this world, and then one's desire certainly bribes one. What does the Yetzer Hara tell a person? It's all free. It's all yours. Have a good time. Isn't that what we all want to hear? When we are steeped in this world, when we approach the question, is there a God or isn't there a God? What we want to hear is either there isn't or there is and he lets me do what I want. That's what we want to hear because we know what we want. And in our mind, he so to speak, is getting in the way. Wait a second, he's telling me not to do what I want. Ad kama yesh koach b'negia gasazot laver nisichlam. So this partiality, that a person wants to hear that, that can affect a person so much to blind them, to blind their intellect. Because when a person is partial, it's very hard to see the truth when it contradicts one's own desires. And sometimes you discuss something with someone and it's as though they're drunk when it comes to this matter. I used to daven at a small minyan, a tiny minyan, which had about 15, 20 people in that minyan. And it had one gabbai. I'm talking to you almost 2 decades ago. It's almost 2 decades ago. I didn't realize. I thought I was exaggerating, then I realized, no, it's 18 years ago. There was one gabbai, and every Monday and Thursday, he would give the same kid glila. Same kid would roll the Sefer Torah. And one day, the gabbai wasn't there, so they asked me to be gabbai. So fine, I'm gabbai. I give one person hagba, and I give another kid glila. Davening ends. And the kid's father comes up to me and says, why didn't you give my kid Glila? Now, the kid's father was a good friend of mine. So I thought he was joking. So I just smiled and I kept walking. And he grabs me and he says, I asked you a question. So I turn around and I'm looking at him and I'm trying to understand, is he serious or is he not serious? So I look at him and I said, your son got Glila every time I can remember for months now. So he says to me, right, why'd you change that? So I realized the guy was serious. So I asked him now, this was, you know, in every other area that I knew this guy, he was normal. So I said, do you really think your son should be the only kid in this minyan who gets Glila? I mean, there are other kids here. What's so bad if another kid gets Glila every so often? So he says to me, I have a hard time bringing my son to shul, and he knows he's going to get Glila, and you have no right changing that. So I said, okay. I'm thinking to myself, maybe other kids would come to shul more if they got Glila too. It's very nice that you have an interest in what you're getting out of it, but who said your son should always get Glila? What's a, you know... I didn't say that. I knew that next Thursday the Gabbai would be back. So what am I going to ruin a friendship for? So I didn't say it. And, you know, fine. I was so surprised. But what shocked me was that I was trying to have a conversation with him and I couldn't get through. Here you have a person who's reasonable in every other way. We're friends still today. We're friends still today. That kid is already married. That kid, okay, it's 18 years ago. Figure the kid was 6, 8 years old. By now he's married with kids, right? But it blew my mind. The guy was so partial. I couldn't talk sense. I couldn't talk reason to him. Tells us Rav Elchanan Wasserman, you can be very smart, but when we're partial, so then it's as though we're drunk. So then it's no question why a philosopher would deny that the world is new, it's created. Ask them. Their mind might be great, but their desires for worldly things are even greater. Ask a philosopher. See what Aristotle wrote about it. See what Plato wrote about it. They didn't deny it. They didn't see any problem with it. I'm embarrassed to quote what they wrote about themselves. I don't feel it's proper in a yeshiva to quote what these people did out of their desires, things that were painful to other people, but it matched their desires, so that was perfectly okay. In their mind, obviously. V'shochat kazeh yesh b'kocho la'atotat adam. And such a bribe can certainly affect man's understanding. Lomar kishtei pa'amim Shnaim and an alba ela chamesh, to the point where a person would say 2 times 2 isn't 4, it's 5. Ven koch b'sech la'adam nakir tamet bilti menom shuchat b'davar shudan alav. The only way you could recognize truth is if you aren't partial. Aval im hakarat emet hi neged ritzonotav shel adam, but if recognizing truth runs contra to man's interest, and koch la'sechel gam hayoter gadol la'arit enei adam, even the greatest mind has difficulty in enlightening man. We are partial. There was a shul that said they want to give their rabbi Chasson Torah every year. There's an aliyah of concluding the Torah. So they said in our shul, they had a new rabbi, they said, we want you to get that aliyah of concluding the Torah. So the rabbi said, I don't know if you should or shouldn't. I'm going to go ask one of my teachers to decide what the correct answer is here. Why? Because he said, I'm partial in both directions. I'm partial because on many levels I don't want that. But who said that's right? Maybe that's being partial the other way. Maybe it's right for the community, that maybe it's good for them. So when a person's honest, they realize their partiality, and sometimes the partiality is in the opposite direction. Very often we're partial, and sometimes we can't see through it. And that's when it's important to go to someone else. Person stopped me the other day and said, this was an interesting conversation. He stops me and says, should I be on pills? So I stopped. I wasn't prepared for the question. And a mutual friend of ours walked by and he said, think about it. And he turned to the friend and said, should I be on pills? So this friend is a very wise, wise Alec. And he looks at him and says, you mean you haven't been all this time? And walks away. So with that, he turns back to me and asks me, now, I thought that was so admirable. The guy recognizes that there's a real question. Maybe he should be under psychiatric care. And instead of running away from the question, he says, okay, I'm partial. I need someone impartial. So he comes and says, okay, tell me, what do you think? Be honest with me. It's a tough question to answer if you think the guy should be, right? But that's greatness. That's a person that says, I want the truth, and I know I'm partial. I'm going to have a hard time seeing the truth. So step one, what Rav Elchanan Wasserman has taught us so far, and we're again in the middle, is that looking at the world should inspire a person to recognize that there's a creator, and the partiality, the fact that people are very tainted when they look at the world, because if I'm going to say there's a God, then the next question is, what does he want for me? And that might not be what I want to hear. So it's much better for me to deny that and to argue against that. And so it's very hard to overcome that partiality. And even great minds have difficulty overcoming that partiality. Hayotze mizeh. So what we've seen so far, ki yesodei emunah mitzad atzmam hem pshutim. The fundamentals of Jewish faith are pretty simple. Umuchachim lechol adam sheino b'chlal shoteh. And if you're not a fool, then the fundamentals are accessible to anyone. Asher yifshal yistapek b'mitatam. And in truth, there's no room for doubt. Omnam rak b'tnai shlo yeh adam shuchad. But you got to get there without being bribed. You have to be impartial. And by the way, that's an advantage of being a kid. That's an advantage of thinking about these things when the desires haven't yet taken a grip on man's life. When recognizing that there is a God means that a person has to part with their girlfriend, has to part with their TV, has to part with their pork, has to part with the life the way they knew it, that's a much harder question. I got an email once. I don't know if I'll ever forget it. A woman writes to me that she studied Judaism for many years, came to the conclusion this is the way that God wants one to lead their life. But if she converts to Judaism, she'll have to leave her husband and it'll adversely affect her relationship with her family. So at this stage of her life, she's not going to make that move. So on the one hand, you have to respect that. You know, that's a balanced approach, legitimate. On the other hand, you look at that and you say, isn't that a pity? Wait a second. So then, what's winning the argument here? A person's partiality. I can't say that if I'd be in her shoes, I wouldn't make the same decision. I don't know. It takes a tremendous greatness for a person to say, I'm going with the truth, even though it's going to have a huge price tag, such as her relationship with her family, etc. I can't judge her. But as someone who's unaffected, who's impartial, it's her life, not my life. It's her relationship, it's not mine. I can look at it with dry logic. I say, wow, okay, look, Avraham Avinu did it. There are great people in Jewish history who did it. You can't force a person. You can't say it's wrong of a person not to do it. It's just a pity. You look at it and you say, okay, they, it's understandable. And again, I'm not sure anyone, any of us, definitely not me, I can't tell you I'd have the strength to make the right choice on that one. But it's still very sad to look at it. Yes? That's what she did, right? That's what she said. She said, I'm not obligated to convert. I am obligated to keep Noahide laws. I'm doing that. That's what she said. I'm saying there's nothing wrong. She's going to get to heaven and they're going to tell her, Kol HaKavod, you did what you could. Maybe. Right? It takes tremendous greatness, and it takes greatness to make the move out of a balanced approach. People, that's where I'm saying it takes greatness. I will agree that there are people who do it out of imbalance. And a balanced person might very well make that decision and say, look, I'm I'm not destroying my whole life and my family, and the price tag for everyone around me is so huge. I'm not making that move. And nonetheless, there have been great people who did it, and I can't make other people's decisions. I'm not coming to judge someone else. I'm saying the partiality, though, and here you see an example, it's huge. And it's not our job to judge other people. That's that's their right. And like you said, if a person's keeping the no-hide laws, so they're doing their job. They don't have to do any more than that. Yeah.
Difference with her and Abraham was because his family didn't follow God, and he found the truth that he didn't follow God. If she cannot convince her husband to follow the seven or eight laws, then you can argue, okay, then she can leave him because of she wants to keep the seven or eight laws, not because she wants to convert.
Fine. I don't think we should spend time on it. It was an example. So according to what we've explained, the real cause for an apostate or a denial of Hashem's existence, it's not because someone's mind is not refined, it's ki mipnei ratzono letavotav hamata umaver et sichlo. It's because his desires that shift and blind his mind. Now, we're still in the middle. He hasn't yet gotten to the Noahide. Why is he obligated to the Noahide laws? He hasn't yet discussed why does the Torah say don't go after your hearts when it speaks about it, but now we know the idea he's going to say, right? If we say it's the heart that desires, which ultimately leads a person astray because it doesn't allow him to see intellectually correct, so then that's why the Torah would say, don't go after your heart, because your mind will naturally find the right path. It's our heart that pulls us away from it. It's our desires that pull us away. And that's the next paragraph. I don't want to take so much time on this. I know you guys want to continue, but okay, we'll take a vote.